If you would turn with me in your Bibles to begin with, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21 through 24. Then we'll also turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 verses 5 and 6. And you know, as I was thinking about the message for this morning, as I was listening to that, as I was watching the video, and the name of the message today, the title of the message is Walking with God. And I was just thinking about the message that song brought out. What was it like for Mary to walk with God in that time? I mean, you know, it was spurious circumstances to many, to the secular world or to the non-religious world, or even to the religious world. That sometimes the religious world is more severe than the people of the world and all that. But as we come this morning to see a very important truth and reality of as we come and walk before the Lord and live before Him, stand with me in honor of hearing God's word read this morning. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, then 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. And the Bible says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." If you remember, Methuselah lived to be 969 years, and the Bible tells us that in the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. So put a little perspective on this. Verse 22, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now flip over or turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. As we come to look at this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one that comes to God, first of all, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning before him. And Father, what a joy it is to stop and to think and to remember again of how it was when you brought to the world the promise and the fulfillment from eternity past, the fulfillment of your will and your purpose and your word. And even in all of time and history, how you brought to fulfillment at every turn and every spot in human history, you brought everything to pass just exactly as it needed to be to present your love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness to the world, to the people of this world, through your Son Jesus. And we thank you, Father, today that we have received the forgiveness of our sins through him, through his death and through his resurrection. But we thank you, Father, also today for the truth of your word that just shows us again and again how we should live our lives unto you. And we just pray and ask that you'll bless the time of your word today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. So we come and think about something. We talk about it. I think we think about it every once in a while. But walking with God, what does it mean when we say or when we think about what it is to walk with God? Or when you think about other brothers or sisters or brothers and sisters in Christ and you say, what could we say about them and their lives? And can we say that they walked with God as they lived out their life here on this earth? Well, Enoch was the first one mentioned to us in Scripture that it said of him, others did, but it's where it's said of him that he walked with God. Before the flood, Enoch walked with God. And so Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam and Eve in the birth of the being born of the human race. He's the seventh generation from Adam. And it says of him, both in Genesis and also here in Hebrews chapter 11, that he walked with God. And the word walked in Hebrew means to walk about, to walk around, or walking with God, or to live our lives. And so the connotation or the ideal of walking with God is, how do we live our lives with the context of our life being that of God and His will and His purpose and who He is and what He has done. And so this walking with God, as we'll see here in just a few moments in the passages that we look at and the things that we kind of note here, is that it tells us, it denotes for us, that walking with God says that there is an intimate relationship between God and between you and me, and between all believers. And there's this intimacy is there. We certainly see that in the book, in Enoch's life, both in Genesis and also here in Hebrews chapter 11. And we also see, if you want to maybe look at Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, but Jude verses 14 and 15, Jude is giving instructions about the evil people of the world and the history that's there, and about the coming judgment, the judgment that is coming. And notice what Jude wrote about Enoch in verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, of the judgment of the wicked, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speech which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." And so not only was Enoch just notated in the Bible for being the father of Methuselah and that he walked with God, but he was also he also prophesied. And he had a relationship with God that was so real and so personal. I think I've said this before, but I just kind of pictured in my mind that of Enoch walking with God, because that's what the Bible says that he did. And he just go out for a walk one day, and God just took him. He says, "Well, instead of going back, let him just come up with me." And that reminds me, I've said this, but it reminds me of my own great grandfather, who was a circuit riding Methodist preacher, and we tried to figure out where he was buried and all that, what his life was about, and found his grave out in western Oklahoma, the only one in the family that's buried out there. But he was the Methodist pastor out there, and it says on his tombstone out there, that says, "He died like he lived, trusting the Lord." And I know, because a few years later, after we found that, there's one of the family members over in Missouri, over by St. Louis, outside of St. Louis, and she had a letter from the oldest child, the oldest daughter in that family, and what was stated was that one day he was out walking with God. And they'd only lived there a few weeks where he's buried out there in that area. And he was walking with God one day, and he came home and he told his wife, my great-grandmother, "I've got to tell you something, that there's, don't worry about this, but God told me that," this was earlier in the week, "is that I'm going to die," and I believe it was on Thursday or Friday that week, "don't go for the doctor, don't worry about anything, God told me this." And that's exactly what happened to him. I mean, just out of that, there's an intimate relationship where we walk with God and we know Him. Now, He's not going to tell all of us when we're going to die, when this is going to happen, when that's going to happen. But there was a purpose in all of that. And the purpose I realized out of that in doing genealogy is that's how the situation was set up, that my grandfather met my grandmother. Thus, I'm here today. And you look back in your own family tree and all that, you'll see some of the intricate circumstances that took place that made it possible for you and me to be here. Well, just like this with Enoch, back in his day and his time, he walked with God. We know that he had this intimate relationship with Him. We know that he was a preacher, because the book of Jude tells us that he prophesied concerning the saints coming to judgment all upon those who have spoken against the Lord and have spoken evil things against him. And so we know that he was also a prophet. He also prophesied, was a preacher. So Enoch was one of those who walked with God. We also know that Noah walked with God. It doesn't say it in those terms, those words, but he did. You have to remember his life and Methuselah's life overlapped with each other because Methuselah died the year of the flood, and Noah was the one who built the ark, and he preached for 120 years, and the people still didn't repent, but he did what God bade him to do in his life. We also know that Abraham and Sarah, they walked with the Lord. They walked with God. It wasn't a perfect walk. You know, Abraham messed up and a few times, several times possibly, but God was not deterred in any way, shape, or form. God is not deterred in your life, nor is he deterred in my life when we fail or when we fall short or when we make a mistake or when we make the wrong turn, like we were talking about in children's church, whether you turn to the right or to the left. Listen to the voice of God, because he is going to instruct us and he's going to tell us. So this is very important about walking with God, that we learn to listen to him. And there were others in the Old Testament. We're not going to look at any of them individually, but there was Isaac and there was Jacob, and then there was Joseph and the many others who had a relationship with God and they walked with God. And King David is one of those that stands out as well. So with all this kind of as a background and a ready set for us to come this morning, I want us to look at three things. First of all, this walking with God denotes that there is a relationship that we must have, that we do have and must have with God through Christ in order to please him. Look with me back at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 5. The writer of Hebrews wrote, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated, or literally ferried away, or carried away is another way to look at that. That's what happened to him. He was transported, is another word that used to translate that original word. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had actually translated him, because before this happened to him, before he was transported, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, the writer of Hebrews here in chapter 11 is given what we call the roll call of the heroes of faith, the roll call of faith by the men and women who had walked on this face of this earth in a relationship with God, had walked with him, and they were known, and so they are a testimony to those now who are reading in Paul's day and the other apostles that are there. And so as Paul or whoever it was that wrote this epistle, I believe it was Paul, before he's talking about these one individuals and what took place with them in their lives, and Enoch was one of those. But then it says this about pleasing God, because walking with God involves pleasing God. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe, first of all, that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So in verse 6, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that faith is the only way that we can be acceptable to God. Well, faith is just, it's just a really deep word. In fact, in verse 1, people say, well, if you want to define it, read it verse 1. But verse 1 is not a definition of faith. It's more of a description of what faith is. And then he's given all these examples after verse 1 there. And faith is what we have. It's something that is possessed by you and me. And we find actually in other parts of the New Testament that our faith in God is a gift from God. God gives us the gift of faith. God is the author of salvation, and faith is the means by which God accomplishes that. And God is the bestower of faith to everyone who will hear and who believe. You can look back in your day and time, with the moment you account in your life that you became a Christian, that you were born again, that time in your life, and you can go back and say, I can go back and say, I wasn't raised in church. I can go back and say, God was dealing with me, and then the day that I heard the gospel, I received it. My faith was actuated. It became alive to me, and it became real to me. It was a reality. I'd thought about God. I'd believed a lot of things about God. I'd never questioned the existence of God or doubted Him in any way. But I had to come to that place where hearing the gospel and meeting God on His terms because of my sin, even as a 12-year-old boy, my sin before Him, and I understood that I needed the forgiveness of God in my life, and you too at some point in your life as well. And so the writer of Hebrews declares that it's not possible to please God apart from faith, because faith is I accept what God has said about Himself. I accept what God has said about me and my sin. I've accepted what God has said about sin and the judgment of sin. And I've accepted what God has said about the forgiveness of sin concerning His Son there on the cross, His death and His burial and His resurrection from the dead. And by faith, I understand that He ascended back into heaven. He's God. He's enthroned into heaven. And one day He's coming back again. And we believe that's very soon. We can see the birth pangs of the return of Christ all around us. But in verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says, but the one who comes to God must first of all believe that He is. What is probably the most common barrier to people today to really believe in God and believe the gospel? Anybody have an idea? What is the number one barrier? We see it. It's so prevalent we don't even think about it. And in fact, we don't think about it unless we bring it to our attention. But is it not on the existence of God? Well, I don't know how many people have you heard say, I don't know if there's a God or not. Or some people say, well, I believe in a supreme being. Or I believe in a higher power. Well, Satan's a higher power than we are. We can't trust that. But faith is settling the matter, the truth that God is. And we've said this before, but He is uncreated. Everything else and everyone else, God created and brought into existence because He has a purpose. And the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans tells us that God has eternal purposes for you and for me. It's not just going to be, well, we're going to go to heaven, we're just going to be bored out of our gourd or out of our mind with heaven and all. No, God has eternal purposes. God is so splendid and He is so unlimited. He is there's no limitation to God in any way, shape, or form. And so heaven will be a continuous unfolding of knowing God and knowing who He is and what He has for us. There'll be no time to be bored, no time to be selfish, there's no time period, but there'll be no instance of any of those things. So in verse 6, the writer of Hebrews says, the person who has real faith in God must believe that He is. And that's why when I witness to people, I begin with the question, who is Jesus? And most people have heard of Jesus. Every once in a while I come across someone who said they don't know who Jesus is, don't know anything about Him. So I begin there and go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1 and talk about the creation. Because people need to know who God really is and who Jesus really is and what sin and salvation is all about. And so he says that we must believe who He is. Well, how do you know who God is? How do you know who Jesus is? We have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. And so many, bless our sincere, professing Christian people, say that, well, the Old Testament's not necessary. We just need the New Testament and we're good to go. And that's not true. Because God has revealed Himself from the very beginning, from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to Revelation chapter 22 and the last verse there in the book of the Revelation. And so we have this where He declares this. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and also, notice the second part of that, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. What is the reward? The reward of believing in God, it leads to real faith, which means I not only believe, believe who he is. I believe what Jesus has done for me. But I've come to trust it because I know that I am a sinner. And as a sinner, I am condemned by God. Before him, before a holy God, I am condemned. But God has promised the removal, the lifting up of our judgment of our sins. Our condemnation he took upon himself and is taken up off of us. And so believing the truth, then those who come to him can receive the forgiveness of sin. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about being the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so this idea of walking with God denotes that there is a relationship. And the relationship is that of a faith relationship. And it's not just a mental assent. Yeah, I go to church and I read the Bible and I get all these facts together. Because a lot of people who are diligent in reading the Bible and studying the Bible do not have the assurance of their salvation. They do not have the assurance of the forgiveness of their sins, possibly because they are still unsaved. As a believer, they want to believe and they set their heart on that, but they have to come to a time and a place where they surrender to God, where we come and repent of our sins and yield ourselves over to the Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our lives. So this relationship is one of faith. It's also one of intimacy, as we saw there with with Enoch in the book of Jude. And it's also one of fellowship that is there. And it's also one that we notice in the life of Enoch that he had such a personal and intimate real relationship with the Lord, with God, that God just took him on home. We only know of one other person in the Bible that did not die, and that was Elijah. Remember the account of Elijah, a man of God, and God used him in mighty ways. And then Elisha was with him, and Elisha said, "Give me a double portion of what you have there." And the chariot came from him. And Elijah basically said, "It's not mine to give. But if you see me go up into heaven, then you're going to have a double portion." That's exactly what happened. Elisha saw the chariot come down from heaven to take Elijah away, and gave his mantle to Elisha, and Elisha went on and he walked with God. And so the people of the Old Testament, the people in the New Testament, those that walked with God. Look with me in your Bibles at Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. It's about how we live our lives. That word walk means how we go about living our lives. Romans 13:13 says, "Let us walk honestly as in the daytime, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy." And so we're to walk in the day, because what is the day? The day is light. Look with me at John chapter 3 and verse 19. We see this. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world." Jesus brought the light of truth to the people of the world. Most of them rejected that light, rejected that truth. And he says here, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light." Because why? Their deeds were evil. Because of sin, they rejected the light. So those people do not walk with God, but people who accept the light and who accept the truth of who Christ is and receive him, those are the people who walk then with God. But it is, the admonition there is to walk honestly, as like we're walking around in the daytime. Then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we see it says, "For we are his workmanship." We're God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. This is the new birth, the new creation, the new heart that we have. Being born again is another way we express it and say it out of Scripture. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works." Look what it says there, "which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." God has ordained that you and I should walk in this world and this life performing his works, good, the works of the daytime, the works of the daylight that are out there, and as opposed to works of darkness, which represents evil. And so we see that there, it's works, our works, your works, our mind, are to glorify the Lord, or to glorify God, to glorify glorify Jesus Christ. Good works are ordained by God. We read that here, and it's for the glory of Christ. So we can ask ourselves that question often, is what I'm about to do, is what I am planning to do, does that glorify God? That's a pretty determining standard, isn't it? And so, there's something for us to think about in the walking with God. But look with me also at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Verse 7, "because we walk by faith and not by sight." And so walking with God is in walking in line and in tune and in harmony with God, with who He is, with His truth, with His righteousness, with His presence, with His holiness. All of these things are there for us that we might trust God despite what the world tells us. What, you know, you and I see something with our eyes, and don't we make immediate judgments? Often criticisms. We see something and we just, in our whole mind, we've got this whole story all worked out. And we can, there are times we can be just as wrong as anything can be. But when we have a sight by faith with God, it is trusting Him and following Him. Go back and read the lives of Abraham and these others and see what, when it didn't seem reasonable to do what God said, nevertheless they did what God said. And the outcome was that God got the glory and all of it. Abraham and Isaac are one of the most prominent things that I think about at that time. So it is to trust God and to please Him, as we read here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But secondly then, walking with God denotes an increase in our relationship with the Lord. It's not just I get saved, I get baptized, and now I'm the part of the church and that's my life. Now I'm going to go and walk and live my life as I choose and as I please. No, because walking with God suggests to us, denotes us, indicates to you and to me that we've got to grow in this walk and grow in this relationship. It is to do the will of God. That is at the heart of everything in your life and mine. It's the will of God. The will of God is what's at stake for you and for me. It's not what some people. I've had so many people, and I pray for them. Those that I know, and in times past, and life has gone on for them and ended for them, and that. But I've heard so many people say, "Well, I'm just going to go and find God's will for my life." You know, there's not a single verse in Scripture to support that position. I'm going to find God's will for my life. What does the Bible tell us? It says, what is the will of God? When we know what the will of God is, then the will of God for you and me personally becomes apparent. We don't have to go search for it. We don't have to go look for it. You see, it's what is the revealed will of God? From eternity past, before anything was ever created, what is the will of God? It's redemptive. The redemptive will of God for all of humanity, for all time and history. It is the redemptive will of God. It is the mandate to you and me, the church. What did Jesus give in what we call the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And so that is the redemptive, that's the will of God for you and for me. That's the will of God for this church, this body of Christ. It's the will of God for every individual body of Christ all over the face of this whole entire earth. It is the redemptive purpose and the redemptive will of God, and it's the mandate to the church, but it's also done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus we go and read Acts chapter 2 and see the birthday of the church, where God empowered the church there with the coming on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And since that day, since that moment, since that time, all believers are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And you and me are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The power of God resides resides in you and me to do the will of the Father, to do the will of God. And it says it's redemptive purposes. Now, individually and particularly, it might be to go somewhere here and do this, or go somewhere there and do that. It might be while we're out at Walmart or grocery shopping or Reese's or wherever you shop or whatever it is, there may be someone there, and you look over and you see a situation. You kind of pick up on someone's situation and say, I need to go and reach out to that person and help them. And then may the opportunity, looking for the opportunity to witness to them, to tell them about the saving grace of God. Because every single human being on the face of this earth has that very same need. And so look with me in your Bible at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Peter gives this to us. Denoting of the increase of the relationship. And Peter writes it like this, and it says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So he's talking about faith, first of all, in the context of verse 5. But then he comes and says, add to your faith, then add virtue. Faith is the conviction, and it's the strong assurance that everything that God has said is true, and I believe it, and I trust it, and I commit my life to it. But then he says to add to your faith virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. It is goodness that you and I might practice in our lives. And he says into that, and add to virtue, knowledge. The correct insight of what thing that life is about, what God says. It's about what God says is true and genuine. And that's what real knowledge is in verse 6. And then to knowledge, you add temperance. And temperance is self-control. That essentially means self-discipline in matters of morality and in matters of all sorts of things in our lives. It has to do with self-discipline. It has to do with reading our Bibles. It has to do with prayer. It has to do with being a soul winner. It has to do with serving in whatever part in the body of Christ that we may serve in. And then he says, and add to temperance self-control, then add patience or perseverance. It means bearing up under trials. We go through hard things throughout all of life. That's what Sunday school lesson. We're about through with the book of James. Well, next Sunday we'll be finished in the book of James in there. And we've been reading about the trials of this world and this life, and they come to all of us. How do we deal with that? We bear up under the trials that we have in this world and this life. And then he says, and add to patience, godliness. Godliness is expressing godly character, the character of God out of your life and out of mine. It's that part of you and me that acts like God and acts like Christ, expressing ourselves in that way. Then he says, and to godliness, and add brotherly kindness. And that's the love for one another, love for each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the last one, and add to brotherly kindness, charity. And this is a love that is an active goodwill, love that is expressed as active goodwill toward those people who are in need. And history, Christian history, is replete with all of those things out there. So fuller and fuller, more and more of our relationship with Him. And then the last one is to walking with God denotes serving the Lord. And we serve Him through the kingdom work that He has given to us to do. And the kingdom work is that, as I've already shared, is proclaiming the gospel. And the important thing for you and me to really understand, we have to, churches are beginning to come around, and God's people are beginning to come around and get it right. And what is it that we're getting right in that is giving out the gospel, evangelizing the world, is more than just getting people saved. But it literally is making disciples of those who hear. And maybe it's our testimony, maybe it's somebody else's testimony or somebody else's witness. But when a person receives the forgiveness of their sins and they come to know Jesus Christ, then they need to be discipled. And maybe it's you or me. Maybe it's this church. Maybe it's another church somewhere else. But they need to begin a walk with God that will not fail. And so when we seek to evangelize them, then it is to take them to the way and the path of God. So it is to be reconciled to God. Sin separates us from God. But salvation is what tears down that wall and that barrier between God and between us. The barrier of sin. God takes it all away. And it's with an all-sufficient righteousness of Christ and His atonement that makes us right with God. And then we come to work together. We're reconciled with God. The word reconciled means two parties or two different people, two parties, whatever it is. They begin to agree and they begin to work together. And so when we're reconciled to God, it means we agree with God about all that I've already shared and agreeing with Him and He being holy and us being sinners, death being coming upon us. But it's through the atonement of Christ that we are made free. We're set free and forgiven of our sins. And so then it is a settled, abiding, being consumed with God and who He is in all of our lives.